Revelation chapter 22, and it's verses 1 through 5, and this is what our brother Jonathan will be teaching us on today. Praise God. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything cursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Father God, I love you, I worship you, and I thank you for your holy word. I praise you for the truth within its pages, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that we can see that truth and know that truth today. Father, thank you for my brother Jonathan. Thank you for the life. Thank you for the way you've raised him. Thank you for his family, Father. Thank you for the ministry that you've placed on him, Lord God, to serve you, whether it be at Gordon Conwell or here in our church today. We're so grateful, Father, for your love for us, that you would send us such a man, Lord God, as this. Lord, I do ask that you would prepare our hearts now to receive your word as we all together recite this prayer of illumination in your holy name. So if you will, please remain standing, and this is what we're going to say together. O God, make your word a swift word, passing from the ear to the heart, to the lip and conversation, that as the rain returns not empty, so neither may your word, but accomplish that for which it is given. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. And Jonathan. So this is Jonathan Crum. We know Jonathan. He's been here a few times. We love Jonathan. He's such a blessing to us. I was telling him today, he's one of those guys who's just real easy to hear. You know, maybe a little hard on the eyes, but easy on the ears. I'm just kidding, Jonathan. No. So we're so grateful to have Jonathan Crum here today. Come on up, Jonathan.
Thank you. Good morning, Ocean Park. That was decent. Is anybody happy to be alive today? Well, we have great hope, as we read this morning and listened and sung about the sweet by and by. This is such a wonderful day, and I just came by to stop to give you a little bit of hope today. Is that all right with you? All right. Well, I'm accompanied here by my family. Once again, my wife and my kids are here. One of my greatest accomplishments. I know we can get so caught up with what the world thinks are accomplishments, but being able to come home to a wonderful wife and godly kids is an incredible blessing. So let's always remember to keep the main thing, right? Amen. All right. We're going to be coming from, once again, Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5 is where we will begin today. And my message today is called The Place of Hope. And the big idea today is Christian hope is between the resurrection of Christ and the restoration of creation. If you ask somebody, what is hope? You will probably get a myriad of responses. It'll be based on their life experiences, based on currently where they are, their worldview. So there's many different ways that a person can answer this question. And so as I was pondering upon what is hope, I thought to myself to employ a different way of understanding this. So I went and consulted artificial intelligence. I went and I asked ChatGPT, what is hope? And some of you are looking at me like, how could he say that from the pulpit? I'm here to tell you today that I was at the Gospel Coalition a couple months ago and John Piper asked AI. So I'm saying if John Piper can do it, I can do it too, all right? And this is what ChatGPT said. Hope is the belief or feeling that things can get better even in the face of difficulty, uncertainty, or adversity. It is a forward-looking emotion that gives people the strength to keep going when outcomes are unclear and circumstances are tough. Not bad for machine learning, right? Not bad. However, ChatGPT misses a significant part. That hope is not a feeling or an emotion. It is a place of certainty for the believer. I thought I'd get a couple more amens there. A place of certainty for the believer. This is why it is important for us to examine these scriptures that we have read today so that we can fix our eyes, we can fix our gaze upon the only one who can give us hope. And that is Jesus Christ and His resurrection and how He will ultimately redeem creation. So how do we faithfully live in this tension, in this place that some theologians call the already but not yet? This reality that Jesus has died for our sins and we are reconciled to the Father, but yet there are still challenging things that happen in this world and in our lives. And I'm here to tell you today that we can have hope because we can depend on God's Word. And so the first way that we cannot lose hope in our lives is realizing that Christian hope reminds us of our source. John is given this second revelation about the new heaven and the new earth. And what he is seeing this river that is emanating from the throne of God. There's the throne of God, and right next to him is the Lamb seated next to the Father. And out of the throne, this crystal clear river is flowing. And not only is the river there, but there are trees. The tree of life is in his presence as well. And John's readers would not be lost on this imagery because they're immediately thinking about the Garden of Eden. But what is so wonderful about this particular imagery? It's wonderful to us because it reveals that God is not trying to renovate Eden, is that He is bringing something better than Eden. That there were three rivers that were feeding into Eden, but now there is just one river coming from the throne with Jesus sitting next to the Father. That there isn't two trees there, a tree of knowledge and good and evil, and a tree of life. There is just the tree of life because humanity has been ultimately redeemed and there is no more decisions made against God. And so the listeners, the readers of this particular revelation would notice that God is the ultimate source of life. See, we were designed and created to depend on God. I don't know if you know that or not. I know we like our independence. I know we like to go and do things on our own and wake up and plan our days and plan what our lives is going to look like. But listen, God has designed us so that we can depend on Him. This new heaven and this new earth is greater than Eden. And not just John had this revelation. If you're a Bible reader, you will know that Ezekiel had a very similar revelation. In Ezekiel 47 and 12, he says, "The fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing." When we look at the text here, we see that there's the tree of life there, and there's 12 kinds of fruit yielding its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree were there for the healing of the nations. We have to look at the entire book of Revelation to understand what is happening here. That at this point, war has been gone. That humanity has been ultimately redeemed. And so there isn't a need for people to come to the tree for healing. Actually, what this word means is therapy. And what the writer is trying to tell us is that as people come to the tree, as people come to the river, they are constantly refreshed which means that we will have life everlasting. The imagery that John receives is this great big city. I don't know if you've ever read this text, but the city walls are almost 1,400 miles high. The walls are over 200 feet thick, and there are giant gates, but these gates never close because God wants to give His creation unfettered access to eternal life. I know that times we can think about how challenging our life can be, and this is the reason why God has given John this revelation and why John has wrote this revelation down to pass to us, so that in our challenging times we can remember that God is going to restore all things. I thought I'd get a couple more amens from that. Maybe you guys' lives are perfect. And maybe you've never had anything challenging happening to you. But as for me, I know that there are some things I'm waiting for the Lord to redeem. So Christian hope reminds us of our source. But here's the thing. Our hope is only possible because of the resurrected Christ. This river flows from Him. Author Drew Hunn writes this in his book, "The living hope of the Christian faith is more than a whimsical, intangible wish. It is founded in a historical person who truly lived, died, and rose again." And we affirm that this morning, reciting the Apostles' Creed. And this is a truth that actually spurred the church to grow exponentially within the first three centuries, because these individuals were solely convinced that there was a man named Jesus who revealed Himself to be the Son of God, who was crucified, who was buried and resurrected and walked around for 40 days showing proof to everyone who would believe that He was the Son of God. They were solely convinced upon this fact alone that in the face of persecution, they still said yes. They still continued to share the gospel. The resurrection is the most attested event in human history. But this is a fact of our lives, but it is a fact of history. That when many proponents that are against the Christian faith say, we can't believe that a man could die and come back from death. And I would say there are so many convincing truths that point towards the probability and the possibility that this event happened. And one of them is standing right in front of you. Jesus makes our hope possible. Because every other source that we have in life will fail. We have the tendency to try to put things in our lives as sources when they were designed to always fall short of God. I know that there are things that we have in our lives that, depending on where you are in life, maybe you're seeking education and that's great, but that cannot be your only source. Maybe you're wanting to take the next step in your relationship and get married, but that spouse will not be the ultimate source. And all the married people said, amen. Money and investments, that is great, but that cannot be your ultimate source. Only God can be your unfailing source. And when we look into God's holy scriptures, we can see that beautiful crystal river flowing, that tree of life giving its fruit every single month to make sure and remind us that He is our source. Now, I like technology. I'm not an early adopter, so, you know, when things get released, I'm not the one waiting in line. I know that new Nintendo Switch 2 just released, and they show these lines around building, and people like I'm okay, but I'm going to wait till all the kinks get worked. Anybody like me, they're like, I'm like, oh, that's cool, but I'm going to wait until all the kinks get, all the updates come and everything like that, right? I'm going to wait a little bit, right? And so a couple months ago, I have been thinking to myself, what's up with all these EVs? All these electronic vehicles. And so for a work trip, I said, hey, I've got to rent a car. Why not rent an EV? Right? So I plan my trip, make sure it had enough range to get me there and back, and at the hotel stand up, make sure it had a charging station so that I could charge up and be able to go back home and everything like that, right? And so I got the car, got to the hotel, did a little bit of work, and I said, you know, let me go ahead and put the car on a charger, then I'll work all day, and I'll come back, and then I should be good to go, right? So I go. Thankfully, there was a charging station that was available, because that is the issue, right? Charge up the car, right? Put the car in, went back to work. 5 or 6 hours. Came back, and I'm like, oh, man, I'm ready to go. Maybe go grab some lunch. Turn the car on, and I got like, not all day, y'all, got like 2 miles of range added. And I thought to myself, this is not what I was expecting. I have a vehicle. It is connected to a source, but this source is not doing what I want it to do. This source is not meeting my expectations. It's telling me I'm supposed to get this amount of wattage, and I'm not getting that amount of wattage. Therefore, I can't do what I want to do. And this is what happens when we attach ourselves to certain things in life that were never designed to sustain you eternally. Everything that you know of besides God's word will fade away. And so that gives us great hope to look towards this new heaven, this new earth, understanding that God is our only source. The other thing that we see here is that the Christian hope gives us purpose for pain. In verse 3, it says, no longer will there be anything cursed, that the curse will be gone. But the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. One of the most challenging questions that we could ask ourselves, and that many people outside the Christian faith ask, is about the purpose of pain, the problem of suffering in our world. And the Christian has hope because we have hope in spite of the difficulties because of our faith. And the curse that currently exists in our reality, in this already but not yet, is something that we all deal with. When we see Adam and Eve in the garden and the impact of the curse, every woman that has had children, there's going to be this long line of women wanting to talk to Eve, saying, why? like the labor pains and the cravings of pickles and ice cream and the stretch marks, like, Eve, why? Right? Like, there are impacts of the curse that we're dealing with now, but to the believer, that's not a problem because our hope is built on Christ. And if we're honest, when we experience the effects of the curse that causes pain in our lives, if we're honest, these issues often give us more strength and insight about who we are and who God is. See, we were never promised that we would not have issues in our life. Matter of fact, Jesus told us, in this life, you will have trouble. But to take heart, why? Because I have overcome the world. And so when you begin to think about the challenges that you have faced, or maybe some challenges that you are facing, that is a great opportunity to turn your hope, to turn your gaze, to turn your affections to Jesus, because you know it won't always be like this. That this, what I am going through, will not last forever, but what I'm going to will last forever. God is so good to us that even in the midst of the curse, we can continue to serve the Lord. And I love what Revelations 21 and 4 tell us, if you go back just a little bit, that there will be no tears. There will be no death. There will be no pain because the former things are gone. That last part really gets to me about pain, because I'm in my mid-40s now, and there is just unauthorized pain that just happens. You just wake up one day, you pick up your sock and your back goes, we're not getting that. Not today. Just scoot it all along. Scoot along. How many of y'all just call your kids, but hey, what? Can you pick that up for me? But we look forward to a day when all of the effects of the curse is gone. I love what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, that we know the whole creation has been groaning as the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. But God is, that has seen, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This Christian hope gives us purpose to pain. It gives us also an opportunity to be involved in God's redemptive plan for humanity. I don't know if you know this, but we play an active part in pushing back the impact of the curse. That God established His church to slow down the eroding effects of the curse. That you and I have an active part to play in people's lives that are far from God. It is God's sovereignty plus man's responsibility that comes together that says, hey, curse, you will not run rampantly on this earth because God's people are here. You and I have an active place to push back the corrosive and corrupt impact of the curse. When you think about the increasing number of enslaved individuals on this planet, when you think about war-torn places that leave orphans and widows on this earth, when you think of people who are poor, and when you think of individuals that are addicted to drugs and addicted to any other things, we can also think about the impact that's not always so visible. Our own anger, our own greed, our own lust, our own jealousy. But there is coming a time that He will rid the world of this curse. Author Craig Kinnear says this in his commentary, Revelation, that in the New Testament theology, though hope directs our attention toward the future, it also has implications for how we live in the present. We as God's people should never live in a way that we take our foot off the gas of the gospel because we know that God is going to redeem everything in the end. That is not the reason why God gave us this. He gave us this as hope and inspiration to work in spite of what's happening in this world, because we know that our efforts will turn into that. God is working with you and I towards something. We have an active part to play in the redemption of humanity. Our hope should have an impact in how our lives are and how it plays out in the lives of others. Now, I don't know about you, but this is the part that really gets good to me. When we get to this latter part of verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5. Because Christian hope leads us to worship. The curse is gone, and there is the throne of God and the Lamb. And what do we immediately see? It says, and His servants will worship Him. The only proper response of being in God's presence is worship. The angels, what do they cry? Holy, holy, holy. Like, there is no other response to God's presence but worship. When you begin to see who He is, the awe, the power, the otherness of realizing that He is not like us, that He is pure and holy and separate from His creation, that the Bible tells us that there is no shadow and turning in Him, that God is something all the way different. There is nothing in all of creation that we could compare to God. Our response is worship. And I love what John is recording here, because as you read through this, there should be certain things that pop up in your mind. The first thing that we see is that John says in verse 4, they will see His face. This is terrifying. Because in all of Scripture, what do we know? The Bible tells us that no one shall see His face and live. When you look in the Old Testament, the greatest prophet to them is Moses, and Moses could only see the Lord's backside. And so now we have a time where humanity can face God. Why? Because He has changed us. We now have the ability to be able to see God face to face. I was reading about Gideon and how he was trying to hide from the Midianites, right? He's out on the threshing floor like, ooh, I hope they don't know who I am. Ooh, I'm just going to do my little business here on the side and just hopefully that nobody sees me. And then the angel of the Lord says, hey, mighty man. He's like, not sure. I'm looking around here. I don't see anybody mighty around here. And he's like, no, it's you. And then Gideon recognizes that he is talking to the angel of the Lord. He goes, sacrifices, makes an altar, and the fire comes and destroys the sacrifice. And he goes, whoa, I have faced God. In his mind, he knows now that death is coming because nobody sees God and lives. And the angel goes, oh, no. You're not going to die. You're not going to die. But I need you to do what I ask you to do. Man, the readers of this text, when John is reading this, immediately they're thinking to themselves, how in the world are we going to be able to look at God face to face? And I'm here to tell you, it's not because of your own power. It's not because of your own pedigree. It's not because you're a great person. It's only because of the resurrected Christ that we will be able to behold God face to face. And that's some worship. Then it also says that His name would be on their foreheads. And that's not to be read, young people, that everybody's going to have a face tattoo. Let me just go ahead and put that out there just in case you're like, oh man, that's going to be awesome. I've always wanted a face tattoo. Now there'll be no judgment because everybody will have one. No, that is not what they're saying. This is actually a way that God is one-upping the evil one. That before there was the mark of the beast where they had to have it on their forehead and on their hand, but now they will have God's name on their forehead. And what that does mean to us is that means ownership. that God is taking ownership of us. That we are no longer far away and distant from God. That God says, hey, listen, now I am your God and you are my people. And this is not just for a little but while. This is for eternity. And we walk around knowing who we belong to. We walk around knowing that we don't belong to the enemy no more. We walk around knowing that God is our Father and we are His children. We walk around with the confidence of knowing that there is nothing that could separate me from God. This is hope. Now, John Ginsburg goes and tells us a little bit more information. I hope that this insider information is really helping you here. That you're not, that maybe you, this will inspire you to read this book. I know as a kid, I was always told the Revelation was scary and it's hard to understand and don't read it and you got to wait for the pastor to explain everything to you and maybe, just maybe, you might hear one sermon a year in Revelation and then everybody is trembling and they go back home and say, I don't know why he had to preach on that. I just don't know why pastor had to talk about all that doom and gloom. No. The book of Revelation is a book built on Christian hope. That we know how this thing ends. But John tells us that night will be no more. And they will need no light or lamp or sun, for God will be their light forever and ever. The illusion here is that night has typically been a way of saying something is evil. And so what John wants us to know, what's been revealed to him, is that the way that things used to be are no more. There is no need for day and night. There is no need for seed time and harvest. So because of that, anything that would be connected to evil or night is absolutely gone. And what I love about this is that God shines so brightly in this city, it actually shines brighter than the sun. It dims the sun. And if that is not amazing to you, at the end of this, go outside and look up at the sun. And then after you contact, because you're probably going to tell Siri to contact your eye doctor, he's going to say, what's wrong with you? I was just thinking that there could be nothing brighter than the sun. But yes, God's presence amongst his people in the new heaven and new earth shines so brightly that it's brighter than our sun. That means that God, what he does, is always greater. Now, I love that this leads us to worship. That when we read this, this should inspire you to worship. But this is not just a future event. That this should help us to remember that our gatherings right now, in the here and now, allow us to participate in this future reality now. That when you and I come together, God is in the midst. When you and I come together, we have an opportunity to meet needs. When you and I come together, it's an opportunity for somebody to cross over from death to life. When you and I come together and we gather and we worship and we magnify the Lord, our hope ought to go up, up, and up. So what's happening then, in some way, some shape, some form, happens now. We don't need to wait for the sweet by and by to worship God now. We don't need to wait for some future event to worship God now. That begins here and now amongst God's people. And that is the reason why it's so important for us to continue to worship together. Because we are practicing what is going to be happening for an eternity in our future. Christian hope leads us to worship. Now, I know that we are Baptists in our denomination. And so I hope that this small quote from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I got some Presbyterian friends that are awesome, so I just want to let you know that we all going to be up there, y'all, okay? I mean, hey, you know what I'm saying? But this is what I love in the Shorter Catechism. It says that the end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Isn't that just a beautiful statement, right? That our chief goal in our life is to glorify God. And in that, we get to enjoy Him face to face forever. God is currently making us, His bride, pure so that He can finally come and bring us all together. About 20 years ago, I met this lovely young lady, and I said to myself, if I can get her to the altar, I ain't never letting her go. And so I devised this plan. I reached out to my sister-in-law. I said, hey, let's see if we can get a family dinner because I want to propose to this lovely young lady. Right? So she thought I was at work. Had already picked a ring out, had it with me. And when I tell you, there was probably about 80 miles between Durham and Rocky Mount. Yeah. When I tell you, I was like Dale Earnhardt on the freeway. I was on a mission. And I rushed to get there, and I busted in there, and she kind of looks at me like, why are you here? And I was like, hey, come with me outside. Come with me outside. And right there in December, in the parking lot, in the cold December, in the parking lot of a Western Sizzling. Anybody know about the Western Sizzling? Not sizzling, sizzling. I asked this wonderful woman to marry me. Now, here's what didn't happen. We weren't married that day. We just had a commitment that we would be married one day. My love for her is real, and her love for me is real, but we are agreeing that in some future time that marriage would happen and that we would go from two to being one flesh. And what happens sometimes is that we can put too much emphasis in the engagement, not recognizing that nothing really matters until both people say yes. What does this mean for us? As we live in this already but not yet, we can think of this as an engagement period that God has expressed His love towards us. And you're here this morning because you love God and you have expressed your love towards Him. But we are still preparing to be that beautiful bride. But there is coming a time in where He will bring it all together. And that we will be that bride without spot or wrinkle. That we will be His people from here to eternity. That there will no longer be any separation. That there will no longer be any curse. There will no longer be any night. There will no longer be any sickness. There will no longer be any poverty. There will no longer be any inequalities. There will no longer be any injustices. It will be a time where it's just God and His people. And I don't know about you, that gives me hope. The place of hope that we live in now, between the resurrection and new creation, is where we learn to serve God with the expectation that He will make all things new. And we don't lose hope because we can put our trust in the fact that Christ resurrected that while the enemy gave his best shot, Christ came back. And he didn't come back alone. He brought all power in his hand. He will have his bride. And may we continue to have hope until the Lord returns and makes us all eternal citizens of this new heaven and new earth. Amen? Heavenly Father, we are so full of hope today, God. Not as an emotion, not as a feeling, God, but as a reality. That we understand that this world is not the way it's supposed to be, but you are going to fix it all. And God, while we have a tendency to look at our own shortcomings, sometimes we can be pessimistic about the world, our government, the economy, Lord. As believers, we can have hope because, like Abraham, we can look forward to a city not made by human hands. And God, we thank you, Lord, that as we leave this place for never from your presence, Lord, I pray, Father, that we begin to spread this hope to anyone that we have contact with, understanding that suffering is a reality, but it is not the ultimate reality. That you are making all things new. God, touch our hearts. And for those who may be far from you, Holy Spirit, we ask that you move upon their hearts. That they can make a commitment to come to you. And Lord, that you will make them new on the inside. That you will give them that deposit guaranteeing what is to come. God, I pray over Ocean Park that you continue having it be a beacon of light in this community. That when somebody is asking for hope, they can say, we know a place where you can go see the people of God and receive hope. We ask these things of you today, Jesus. And it's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.